Beaverton Christian Church. How are you? Good? Amazing. I know some of you, but we don't all know each other. As John mentioned, we have known each other for a long time back when those haircuts were nice. If you have one of those today, the Lord bless you. John and I have known each other for years. I am born and raised in Southeast Portland in the city, and was doing ministry here, got married here, was working at Willamette Christian for a long time, and I've been here speaking before, but I just got to tell you, anytime I come and visit one of the congregations that's connected in this way, it does feel like home. It feels natural to me, and so I'm very grateful to be here today. I'm gonna teach out of Matthew chapter 6, and if you have a Bible, you can head there right now. I'm gonna teach a little bit on some of the subjects of this book that I'm releasing this week called Less of More, but what I really want to do is, you know, you can read the book, okay? Like at church, I want to read this book, okay? I want to like look into the Bible and see what God has for us here. And so while there might be some themes and stuff addressed to it, this passage I think before us is legendary. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. As you're turning there, I'd just like to pray for our time, to ask God to move, to take a moment out of the craziness of your day and to receive from the Holy Spirit what he might have for us this morning. So would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we need you. And God, just this morning, we try to just remove the distractions from our heart and our mind to focus on you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would provide for us this morning a transcendent word that would speak to us, that would correct us, and that would lead us into all truth. I can't do that, God, and so we are desperate for you this morning. It's impossible through the power of man to do what I believe you want to do here this morning, and so we ask for you, God, to work in us in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Amen. So I want you to think for a second about an escalator. There's some image right here. I want you to imagine one in your mind, though. Maybe at the airport, at a shopping mall. Imagine that escalator. And then I want you to imagine this. Consider how you might explain this to someone who has never seen one before. Because the truth is, across the world, millions and millions of people have never seen this. Millions of people have never experienced this. People throughout history, certainly, for thousands of years, lived without the escalator. What would you say to someone, perhaps from a third world country, that has never seen an escalator? How would you describe it to them? And also, let me ask you this question. How would you justify its existence? We have this device. It's like stairs that move. And they would say, why do you need that? And you would go, because we don't really want to walk. We don't like climbing the stairs. I want the stairs to climb for me. You know, like that's kind of the invention. It was not invented. Did you know this? It was not invented to assist people who needed assistance. It was actually developed for ease and comfort. In the late 1800s, post-industrial revolution, tons of money flooded into America and in Europe. And the inventors of the escalator, it's a fascinating Wikipedia entry, by the way. You can deep dive into it later. Developed this in order out of opulence. In other words, the escalator was invented not because it had to be, but because it could be. And these inventions have started since then, and we continue to invent things we do not need that we just want out of privilege and out of opulence. Quite simply, we have tons of needless inventions, and these needless inventions, like the escalator, end up offering us choices we never asked for, like this choice. Do I take the stairs or do I take the escalator? That's a choice that you never wanted to have, but you now have in the 21st century of America because of this invention. And likewise, all other inventions have kind of led to certain decision-making that we never asked for, like the simple one of should I fly or should I drive? Should I take an Uber or should I walk? Should I text them or call them? Tweet it, post it to Instagram, post it as a story or post it as an actual post? Should I do leftovers tonight or should I get Postmates or DoorDash? One of those options I have now. Heat something in a cage of radiation or make something fresh? tap water or by the purifier? Paper or plastic? Trick question. Both are sins in Oregon, right? Okay, yeah. You have to bring your own bag now, right? That's the way to do it. Yeah, all of these inventions have left us with a luxury of choices we never asked for. It's given us an opulence that we never demanded, and all of a sudden, because we have all of these choices across all of our lives every day, we're filled with one dominant feeling: anxiety. We're kind of this anxious generation, and more seriously, our children have more options than they've ever had before. I don't know about you, but I wasn't allowed to play basketball in the summer when I was growing up, and I'm not that old, right? But when I was growing up, basketball, you played it one time a year, right? You couldn't play it in the summer. Now you can play every sport, every time of every year, at any hour of any day, and your children are given those options. Beyond that, you used to just go to college where you lived. Now you've got to research who has the best programs, who has the best major. You know, do I go to community college for 2 years? And then all of these decisions that have been put on our children are because of these opulence of this level of opulence we have, this level of abundance, this level of a world that never can have enough. So we keep building and building and building. And because we keep building, life becomes more and more complicated. Do you guys watch The Good Place on NBC? You ever seen this show? You don't need much context for this quote, but Michael, the Ted Danson character, who is single-handedly the most handsome man ever, and you know, who's never aged in my opinion, his character says this in a recent episode. He says, life now, look at this, life now is so complicated. It's impossible for anyone to be good enough for The Good Place, this heaven that exists in the show. These days, just buying a tomato at the grocery store means that you are unwittingly supporting toxic pesticides, exploiting labor, contributing to global warming. Humans think they're making one choice, but they're actually making dozens of choices they don't even know they're making. Maybe you're like, I didn't even know I was making dozens of choices. Maybe this is news to you. Yeah, see, here's the thing, guys. We've never had more, and we've never been more depressed and anxious about it. Did you know, just as our GDP and our economy has grown, so have our suicide rates and depression rates? You can match them one on top of the other. Up and to the right, growth economically, up and to the right, growth in anxiety disorders and depression. Yeah, it seems like more does not give us what we think it gives us. It actually gives us anxiety and depression because of the level of choices. And this is why we need Jesus's word. This is why we need the word of God, to cut through the cultural moment, to cut through all of the things that the world offers us and provide for us a clarity that Jesus has. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, if you're with me, here we go. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters. For he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is God's word to us. And I believe Jesus is saying in here that how we spend our time, our money, and our attention will either reveal our devotion to God or our indifference to him. That in our treasure and in our attention, we will see whether we are devoted to God or indifferent to him. Jesus uses three metaphors. We're gonna unpack each of them. Two treasures, two eyes, and two masters. The first metaphor, two treasures. He juxtaposes two treasures of earthly and heavenly treasures in verses 19 through 21. And you might be thinking, what is treasure? Perhaps some of you, upon hearing that word, you automatically think of Johnny Depp. That is not the kind of treasure necessarily. In this idea that Jesus is talking about with treasures on earth and in heaven, you can equate treasure to your money and your time, your time and your money. In other words, your treasure is the revelation of what you value. It is the material things that you've been given, or the finite things you've been given, that when spent, demonstrate either your devotion or your indifference to something. And your time and your money, they never lie. This is the trick about them, right? The key question Jesus is driving home in the metaphor of two treasures is this: where do I give or spend my time and my money? Am I spending it, my treasure, my time and my money on earthly things or heavenly things? Well, then you might be saying, well, define earthly and define eternal. Yes, we have to do that, right? What are earthly treasures? Earthly treasures, Jesus says, are corruptible and temporary. Think about an earthly treasure as corruptible and temporary. He says, moth and rust destroy, corruptible. Thieves might break in and steal. They're temporary. They might come and go. The possessions that you have, the money that you have, the time, the way that you spend your time and money, is it towards the things that are corruptible and temporary, or is it towards the heavenly, the eternal? I remember the first time I really understood this concept that Jesus is talking about corruptible and not long lasting, temporary kinds of items. I was maybe 13 years old. I was lucky enough, maybe not lucky enough, to buy the first iPod. Do you remember this? Some of you, I'm looking around, we're not born yet, and my heart is now sad. But many years ago, about 20 years ago, the debut of the first iPod, I saved up so much money for this thing. I was working for my dad, any job that he could have, any neighbor that needed anything, and I worked so hard in my 13, 14-year-old mind to come up with $400. $400 to spend on 5 gigabytes that I remember Apple telling me you can put 1,000 songs on this. And I was like, you mean I don't have to bring my binder of CDs with me? Do you guys remember, some of you remember this? The binder of CDs, just like, yeah. 1,000 songs. I saved up all this. I spent so much time. I spent so much money on this iPod. And I remember even going, I grew up in Catholic education system, and I went to this Catholic school camp, and I remember packing the iPod in pillows so as to protect it. It was my most prized possession. And I showed it off to my friends, all these things. 5 years later, I'm walking around my neighborhood and there's a garage sale. And I stumble into this garage sale, I walk in, and there on the table next to a stack of VHS tapes is my iPod with an orange sticker on it that says $5. It took 5 years to move from the most valuable possession to realizing I forgot I had given it to someone who then gave it to someone else who then saw it as junk and was deciding to sell it in a garage sale for $5. And that's only happening faster, is it not? The waking up of our earthly treasure, that they are both corruptible and temporary, is one of the things Christians need to do in the 21st century, especially as we accumulate more and more stuff. Listen, a reality check for us this morning. There is nothing that you own right now that will not be in a dumpster in 100 years. Everything you and I own, from cars to cups, will be irrelevant at best and trash at worst in less than a century. All the time working, all the money spent, for what? Essentially future garbage. Essentially stuff that will one day become nothing. This is why Jesus says in another teaching, Luke 12:15, he says, beware. Beware is a word of warning. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. I love that he says every kind of greed in this verse. Isn't that interesting? Meaning that greed is not about how much you have. It's about your relationship with what you have. I was greedy with $400. I have more than $400 right now. I can still be greedy with the more than $400. It's not about how much you have. It's about your relationship with what you have. And the demonstration of the heart of a follower of Jesus is one that distances themselves from material possessions and moves away from investing in earthly things to eternal things. What are the heavenly and the eternal treasures? What are treasures in heaven, as Jesus says? Well, they're incorruptible and they're eternal. So if you have the idea that the earthly treasures are both corruptible and temporary, the eternal treasures, the stuff we need to invest in as Christians, it's incorruptible and it's eternal. Let me ask you this question. This will help you understand. Am I investing in the heavenly things? What can you put your treasure to, your time and your money? What can you put your treasure to that will outlast you? This is why parenting is such a beautiful gift. Because in parenting, we get to deposit our time and our money into something that will outlast us. Generations to come. You can change the trajectory of a generation, multiple generations, right? This is why giving financially to things that are beyond us, whether it's nonprofits or our churches, that we can demonstrate a level of giving. That's why serving in this church is so important. Because you are serving in something that will long outlast you. You're contributing your time into a heavenly treasure. That's why things like Meals on Wheels, bringing food to people who do not have food. That's why going on missions trips and serving the poor. This is why these things matter, is because what are we doing? We're leveraging the things God has given us and depositing them into a mission that is incorruptible and eternal. In other words, it's called the kingdom of God. The movement of the kingdom of God and contributing to the movement of the kingdom of God is where you find your heavenly treasure. It's why the connection line is so interesting Jesus has in verse 21. He says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You see, if you invest your treasures into earthly things, guess what? That's where your heart is. Your heart's just in earthly things. But if you invest into the eternal things, your heart is into the eternal things. And this is a beautiful teaching by Jesus because it gives us the simplest, but perhaps one of the most horrifying ways we can apply this into our lives. Oftentimes in American Christianity, we want something of application. Pastor, apply this word to my life. Well, here it is. It's kind of rough. If you really want to know where your heart is, find your treasure. Here's what I mean. Just do an audit of your last month, even your last week. How did you spend your time and your money? You look at your calendar, you look at your bank account. Was it mostly spent on you or earthly things? Was your money spent on earthly things? Was your time spent on earthly things? Looking across your calendar just last week, did you serve more than you took? Did you provide for more than you took? Yeah, you see, doing that simple audit, it might reveal that this kind of strange fact, right? Our heart lies, but math does not. We lie to ourselves, but math doesn't. We can look at our bank accounts and look at our calendars and we can say, I care about the church. I care about the things of God. Well, how much have you put your treasure into the things of God? See, Jesus would just simply tell you, you know, your heart, it's not there if your treasure's not there. It's that simple. Everything you have ever cared about, you have found time to do. Dallas Willard, philosopher, recently passed away a couple years ago, he says this, time is never found, it is always made. You see, we always say, I'll find the time for this, I'll find the time for that. But the truth is about time is you make the time for the things that you care about. And such is Jesus's word. It's not my word, it's just Jesus's simple application. This is his call to us. The second metaphor is a metaphor of two eyes. You heard him say this as we read the passage. This idea of healthy and unhealthy eyes, darkness in the eyes. And it's the most confusing part of this passage for sure. The key question Jesus is asking in verses 22 and 23 is this. He says, where do you give your attention? If the first metaphor was about treasures, he was talking about where do you give your time and your money, your treasure. Well, here he's asking, where do you give your attention? Where's your gaze directed? In Jesus' day, the eyes were where you saw the true person. Middle Eastern culture back then, and even to this day in Western culture, you'll see that the eyes are what Jesus calls the lamp of the body. You can see into someone's life, right? Have you ever said the phrase, look me in the eye? It can go two ways, can't it? I remember, right, you could say, look me in the eye to say, look at how serious I am, young man. Now I'm channeling my mother. Okay. Look at how serious I am. Look me in the eye. Or you could say, look me in the eye because you want to see what they're giving you, right? Look me in the eye and tell me that, right? That was when my mom would say, look me in the eye. Are you lying to me? I'd be like, there's a lot of things to look at right now. Wow, this is fascinating. Like, just avert the eyes, right? Because where you gaze your attention, where you direct your attention is really where our true selves emanate from, where you place your attention. It reveals who you are. So let me ask you this simple question. What are you paying attention to? What are you paying attention to? I know for a lot of us, we can get caught up into our screens. Whether we are captivated by the news, because right now in the way of technology, news is updated every second. Right now you're missing out on news. Or social media, constant scrolling and checking in on what everybody's doing, right? This fear that we're missing out on some really great thing that's happening. Right now you're missing out on that, directing your attention towards Jesus. That's going to be a discipline. Believe me, in 50 years from now, one of the great disciplines of a Christian in America will be coming to church. That will be one of the countercultural ways that Christians can live in a technologized world, right? I live in the Silicon Valley. I'm miles away from Google and Facebook, right? The trajectory of technology is to disassociate ourselves and disembody ourselves. But the gathered body of people of God who direct their gaze towards Jesus, worship, direct their attention to his word, to community, that's gonna be a countercultural way of living in the next 50 years. And Jesus is saying, where do you place your attention? Because that will show you how you spend your time, your money, and attention. It reveals your devotion, which is the final metaphor of two masters. Two masters, possessions or God. As Jesus says, your attention can be in unhealthy or healthy ways. All of these things, your attention, your time, your money, it leads to this final and dramatic conclusion, Jesus says in 24. No one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and money. And that word money is actually the word mammon, which is a transliteration, a Greek transliteration of the Aramaic, which means possessions or stuff. And in fact, there's probably a footnote in your Bible or it's translated different ways because we don't really know the perfect way to translate it. I think a lot of translators are scared of translating it this simple, stuff. It really, mammon, that word talks about the material things that surround my life. The material things that surround my life. And that doesn't just mean money, cars, and your kitchen and stuff like that. It actually does mean the extension of those material things, right? That what is beyond those material things, the things that you invest in, things like your career, right? Your job, your school, is mammon, things that will one day disappear. In a matter of years, no one will care about your career pursuits. In a matter of years, no one will care what major you got in college. In a matter of years, no one will care about the things we obsess over every single day. The key question before us, whom or what are you serving? No one can serve two masters, Jesus says. You know, we have this common parlance in Christianity that's about priorities. I think it's well-meaning, but I think it's misses the teaching of Jesus. Have you heard this? Maybe you've used this before. I don't mean to offend you in any way, but I do think that there's a correction to it. We say, Chris, I'm a man of faith. I hear this a lot, right? I was even taught this. I say, my faith is my most important thing, then my family, and then my career. I just don't think life works that cleanly. Most all of us spend more time at work than with our families. So wouldn't that change the how you spend your time, your money? How you spend things, right? I don't think it's that clean. I don't think it's as clean as here's my priority list of 1 through 10. You know what I think how it actually works? You have one priority. One priority to follow Jesus and to love God. And out of that singular devotion cascades all the choices behind you every day of your life. You make every career decision, every family decision, every financial decision, every decision of attention based off of the singular devotion you have to Jesus Christ. That singular devotion guides the rest of your devotions. Jesus makes it plain. There's not a prioritization in discipleship so much as a singular priority that defines all other priorities. And that is what helps us make the decisions that we need to make in this complicated world. A world where we have too many choices, where we have too much available to us. Too many visions of what, quote unquote, a good life looks like. No, instead we follow the master. We follow Jesus, who tells us that the way is narrow, but it leads to life. Jesus, who says, I know you have a lot of decisions to make, but one of the most important things you could do is give your coat to the person who needs your coat. We follow the Jesus, the Son of God, who says, I know you have a lot of important things to do, but one of the most important things you can do right now is forgive someone in your life. And you see how our priorities change based off of the singular devotion that we have to Jesus? You see, all of a sudden, everything changes. And here's what Jesus is saying when he says, you cannot serve both God and money. He's driving home this reality that you and I, no matter how much we have or how little we have, are in desperate need of rescue. We have to be rescued out of this American story of accumulation and more. We have to be saved out of this culture that we live in. And the salvation from Jesus is not from the inside in this world, but from the outside, from a new space, from Jesus's reality. We need saving. We need to be saved from ourselves. We need to be saved from our anxieties about our stuff, about our future, about the decisions we could or couldn't make. We need salvation from our insatiable need for more. More, 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 that we could get a better paycheck, a higher career, that we could make this decision or that decision. We need salvation from that. And this is what's so hard for Americans to see, I think, is we don't see that we need the salvation. I see this so clearly when I visit countries that don't have as much as we have, right? You've probably seen this too. It's a very simple lesson. Years ago, I was the youth pastor at Willamette Christian Church. We took 35 students to Managua, Nicaragua. My wife and I, was one of our early missions trips that we led. And Managua, Nicaragua is the second poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere, second to Haiti. The level of poverty there is unreal. And when we took 35 kids down there, we got to see one of the poorer districts in Managua. It's called La Shereka. La Shereka is a dump city. Heaps of trash. In fact, the trash piled so high, it would reach the ceilings of this auditorium. Hills and hills of trash. And within this massive dump, 200 families lived there, carved out homes within the dump. Their children walked the streets there. There was a church there in the dump city. Piles and piles of trash that reeked and provided pollution and disease that traveled throughout there. Little boys and little girls lived there. New trash would come in every single day. Dump trucks, and people would wade through the trash and grab the bottles and cans or anything they could to fortify a home or barter and sell something. It's a nightmare. It's an absolute nightmare. It's one of those things that Americans look at, and as Western civilized people, we just can't comprehend it. I was in my early 20s at the time, and I was walking home from that tour when I was talking with our translator. I said, man, I haven't seen anything like that. You know, I was like, that, I haven't seen anything like it. It was messing with my Western brain. And Mario said this to me. He goes, Chris, you mean you've never seen it so plainly? I said, what do you mean? He goes, you just haven't seen that level of desperation so plainly. You see, in Managua, they're sifting through trash. And Mario said, you just, in America, are sifting through newer trash. You see, in America, you have polished garbage. But at some level, all of this is going away. Like, let's not mince words. Let's not fool ourselves. Jesus says, beware. Life is not measured by how much you own. And there is no difference between the need for Jesus of those in La Shereka in Nicaragua to the need for Jesus in 21st century civilized, quote unquote, America. You see, we just have different images of what those things mean. But at the end of the day, we need help from the outside, which years ago, a couple in Managua began to go into La Shereka to pray for the girls living there. Particularly, they had a heart for the young women. After a number of months, they built a home on the outskirts of the village called the Villa Esperanza, a village of hope is what it's called, to rescue girls from the disaster of La Shereka and to build a beautiful campus where they would have fresh sheets, healthy food, clean air, discipleship, growth in Christ. These girls were rescued from their lives. They are, to this day, quite literally saved. Their salvation, though, note this, it came from the outside. It came from someone who is outside the story of La Shereka, the narrative that was being built. When you grew up as a little girl there, that was your life. You go and you serve and you grab garbage and you barter with it and you do your best to survive. And in America, we have our own story that is dressed up nicer, that has newer stuff, that has interesting things about it, that has innovations and technologies and financial firms and all of these things. But at the end of the day, there is not a difference in the spiritual realm. When you see with the eyes of Scripture, you can see that one's just dressed up and another's not. And we in America need help from the outside. We need rescuing. As Americans, we see these girls and we think, oh, they need rescuing in La Shireka. And yet, if some would see our situation here, they would say, you need rescue. I believe that Jesus sees both of these communities and provides salvation for both of us, saying, you cannot serve God and money, whether it's, you cannot serve God and your possessions, whether you're in La Shireka or you're in Beaverton, Oregon. You cannot serve one or the other. You have to serve God, and God is the pathway out. We need rescue from the outside. One day, our descendants will walk among the ruins of American culture. They'll dig up the escalators, the Lime scooters, the home theater systems, cars. They will excavate the territories of our malls and business parks, parking lots and superstores. They will discover whatever is left, and they'll probably wonder how and why we gave so much to receive so little. The more introspective of them will be forced to examine their own lives, their own connection to materialism, greed, addiction, and growth. And I wonder, why don't we as Christians just do that introspection now and deposit our treasure of our mind into the heavenly things? This is why Jesus tells us this in John 14. He provides for us an imagination of hope, a village on the outside of the American story. Let not your hearts be troubled, Jesus says. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have not told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. Suddenly, Thomas replies in verse 5. Thomas says, wait, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Jesus famously replies with this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and you've seen him. Jesus himself, and following him, giving our singular devotion to him, not serving money, not serving earthly treasures, not directing our attention to any other thing but Jesus Christ. You see, when you direct your attention to Jesus Christ, he's the way out. He's the way out of the American story. He's the way out of mass accumulation. He's the way out of anxiety. He's the way out of distress and depression about all that we have done and all of who we are. Jesus was the one who gave up all earthly treasures he could have had to purchase for us the heavenly treasure, the mansion that awaits, the Father's house in heaven. And when you follow him there. You take your route to Jesus's place, and notice he's the one who invites us. He says, I go and prepare a place for you. I am the way. It's his invitation to you. You've probably been asked at some point in your life by a very well-meaning Christian to ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Notice in this passage, it's not us inviting Jesus to our life here in America or wherever we live. It's Jesus inviting us into his life. We are not inviting Jesus to just kind of hang around while we do our cool stuff. We are invited out. Out of this story and into the story of God. Out of the things that we care about and into the things that God cares about. We are moved out of this culture and into God's culture. And today, we submit to Jesus, and I would encourage you to submit your life to Christ as he takes us away from the kingdom of America and into the kingdom of heaven where God's rule and reign exists. The question remains, will you follow him there? Let me pray. God, we do need you. You are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to you, Father, except through your son, Jesus. My prayer, God, is as we contemplate the various things that are going to disappear from our life, we would contemplate the thing that will not disappear, which is you, the everlasting one, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the one who stands in Revelation as the mighty one who will return, the one whose throne is everlasting. Lord, I ask that as we contemplate your word, your spirit would do the work of transformation in us. I'm counting on you now, God, to take your word, plant it into the soil that you desire, and help us, God, move to the way, the truth, and the life that is found in you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.